Good morning, everybody. Good morning to those in the room. Good morning to those online. It is very, very cool to be with you, physically speaking, and also with you guys across the screen. I wanted to give a little bit of a shout out. We, as well as His church, have a group of people in the United Kingdom. So if any of our friends who are in the UK and you are watching this, we just want to give you a shout out. We know that your lockdowns have been crazy, and so you're kind of coming out of that as well. I want to start by reading a passage of scripture. We'll pray, and then we'll get into it, okay? John chapter 15, this is Jesus. Jesus, who is God in the flesh. Jesus, yes, speaking to a particular group of people at a particular time, although because these be the words of God Himself, we can take these words and apply them to our own lives and really kind of associate that God is speaking to us as He was speaking to them. And so hear these words as if Jesus was physically present with you and He's sharing these insights. I'm reading from Eugene Peterson's The Message. It's verse 16. You didn't choose me. Remember, I chose you. It's a very important thing for you and I to remember. That at the end of the day, the first love, the first move is from God to us. Not from us to Him. That He loved us so much that He made a way when we couldn't make a way for ourselves. So Jesus here is reminding us, remember, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Another way that you could say that is, I handpicked you. We all know what it was like in our school days when there was a team selection going on. To be handpicked was a pretty special moment. And here is God of the universe, God of all creation, telling us that I have hand-picked you. I have selected you, chosen you. And I put you into the world that you would bear fruit. Fruit that will last. I want you to think about that in our current context. In the time in which we live, if you had somebody come to you and say, here is all of history, at what time would you love to be alive in? We might look at this time as potentially a time that we wouldn't necessarily want to be existing. Or we could look at it like this, that God saw enough of His creation in you and I that He handpicked you and selected you to be alive for this time for a particular reason. Because He says, I chose you and I placed you in the world to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so you might feel like overwhelmed in this time. You might feel as if you are not enough. That's okay, because He is enough, as we've been declaring. But He has chosen you because He sees something in you. Hand-picked, hand-selected to bear fruit. Can we pray? Lord, we just come before You right now. And we are so thankful for Your amazing grace. For those that are connecting online, for those that are in the room, Lord, we just take this moment now to offer ourselves once again to You, to open our hearts, to affix our thinking on You, Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You are the one who speaks, that You illuminate, that You reveal, that You solidify and settle, and You do what only You can do in our lives. And we are so thankful for the privilege of knowing You and being known by You. So we pray Your blessing over this time in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think about God, you have to appreciate that God is a God of order. That there is a structure, there is a pattern, that He is somebody of intricate design, right down to the tiniest details. that there is order in time and space, and in creation, there are these rhythms that are of God. If you think about everything, even to what life is right now and what is created, there is day into night and night into day. There is seasons from summer into autumn. There is these cycles of creation. Even when you think about the ebb and flow of the tides in the ocean, every 6 hours there is a high tide and a low tide, and that continues in this cyclical fashion. We often look at time as being linear. It's a straight line from A to Z. And we have this mentality that because it is linear, we always have to be moving forward. We always have to be progressing. And we always have to be looking at what's next. The better way to think about time in the context of God is not in a linear fashion, but more in a helix fashion. A helix is a spiral. It's a circular image. It's something that goes round and round, but as it goes round, it broadens, it deepens, and ultimately ascends towards God. So when we think about time as a helix, we can appreciate that when going back to something, it doesn't necessarily mean that we are digressing. Going back to something could mean that we are learning something new. It could mean that we are now broadening. We are deepening when it comes to going back to things. Time and order, there are so many things when it comes to God that we might look at as being a coincidence, but actually it is of God and it is ordained according to His rhythm and according to His pattern. If we look at the time in which we find ourselves in right now, we've just come from a very, very historically significant event that we would know as Easter. Easter was that period that we would recognize as being the time that Jesus was crucified on a cross, was raised to life again on our behalf, and that for those who would believe that Jesus is who He says He is, that He is God incarnate, God in the flesh, that He is Savior, for those of us who believed, we receive everything of what the mission of God is, and that is to be reconciled back into relationship with the Creator of life. Now, interestingly enough, that event took place at the same time as a previous significant milestone event that we would know as the Passover. The Passover stems from the book of Exodus in the Bible. And really, what the Passover represents is the beginning of a rescue plan for the people of God who at that time, during the book of Exodus, were enslaved, oppressed for generations. And they had cried out to God. God was moving on their behalf through a person called Moses. And now from the time of Passover, they were being set free and released into the promises of God. Now, it also coincides with another interesting date that we are heading towards. Because Jesus, at the time of Passover, at the time of His crucifixion and resurrection, He then also declared that there was another time coming, which was a significant time, where we would receive a great gift from God. We know that in our time now as the festival of Pentecost. So Pentecost was 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. There was a 40-day period where Jesus, after His resurrection, made Himself physically known to those that would have followed Him by way of saying to them, "I am who I have said I am." In other words, this is legit, okay? This is the real deal. You saw me crucified, now see the empty tomb, but you see me physically present amongst you. So it was a period of about 40 days. And then there was another period of about 10 days where Jesus had ascended and they were waiting for a promise that Jesus Himself had spoken of, known as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we know as Pentecost. And so the reason why I'm highlighting that is because I feel like it's something very, very significant for us to think about, particularly based upon that passage that I just read in John chapter 15. Let me read it to you again, but I'm going to read it from the NIV version, okay? Verse 15, Jesus speaking. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. That's a phenomenal statement right there. That we have been called into a relational dynamic with the Creator of the heavens and earth that can be best defined as friendship. You think about the depth of intimacy that is in a friendship. You think about the strength and the bond and the cohesion that comes through a friendship. And that is the relational dynamic that is on offer. That through Christ, with Christ, we have a relationship that is deeper than just an acquaintance. It's deeper than just an arrangement, a business arrangement, a task arrangement. It's one of friendship. I no longer call you servants and I call you friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Okay, here we have, again, a significant declaration for those of us who would believe and follow Jesus. That he's called us into this dynamic of friendship. He has appointed us. And then he has set us on motion to fulfill a mission. There is this going aspect to the relational dynamic of following Jesus. That our lives are to be active, that there is a sense of mission upon our lives. We would know that in the Gospels, one of the final things that Jesus says to those who follow him before he ascends is known as the Great Commission. Go into all of the world and make disciples. In other words, reveal me to people and bring them to a point where they themselves would follow me as their Messiah. And John chapter 15, it says, I've appointed you to be in the world to bear fruit. And fruit is a great picture of a life following Jesus. Fruit is often associated with results. There is a result of our life in following Jesus. There is an impact of our life following Jesus. And it is that our lives would bear fruit. Okay, so now what's this all got to do with Pentecost and God's Spirit? And well, I think about it in this way. We have been called into this mission. We have been invited into a friendship and then appointed to live in such a manner. We can go about it in two ways. One is definitely the wrong way, but we can go about it in two ways. We can either go about it where we attempt in our own ability to make things happen, or we can live in such a way that lets things happen. Now, I say that because I came across that statement quite recently. I've just started some new studies. I'm studying again and trying to upskill my life in certain areas. And so as a part of the curriculum that I'm on, there was a recommended reading. And it was a book called The Inner Game of Tennis. It's a coaching book using tennis to help illustrate some phenomenal life lessons. And it's this coach who wrote this book. Really what he's speaking about is the performance of tennis that is enhanced, particularly for people who focus more on the inner game of tennis as opposed to the outer game of tennis. When you think about playing a game of tennis or trying to learn the game of tennis or anything in our lives, we can be so externally focused. We're so focused on our technique and we're so focused on the skill and we're so focused on the style and getting instruction in order to see a performance enhancement taking place. Now, this coach describes how the best tennis performers are not the ones who've just been able to be good at the external skill. They're the ones who've actually settled and solidified and enhanced the internal aspect of what tennis is. And then he made that statement. He said, the greats in tennis know the difference between making something happen and letting something happen. And so when I hear Jesus speaking about being appointed to live a life that bears fruit, that image of fruit for me is the best way to describe letting something happen as opposed to making something happen. Now, letting something happen is not just passive. I don't know if you've ever had a hand in agriculture. I know during the hard lockdowns of life, many of us tried many different things. There was a lot of baking going on. There was a lot of exercises running up and down our driveways going on, new things all over. I wouldn't say it was necessarily a new thing for me, but I had a bit more time to do it. But I did try my hand at a little bit of home farming, and I was successful to a degree. Still have a lot to learn. But this is what I know to be absolutely true. I can prepare the soil, I can plant the seeds, I can ensure the environment is correct. But at the end of the day, for a tree to bear fruit, I cannot make that happen. It's crazy because there is an avocado tree in the house where we live. And during the first lockdown, it was like a dream. It felt like it was raining avocados. And, you know, you just look at the price of avos, it was escalating, and I didn't need to go to the shop once. And, you know, avos are known as the miracle fruit, and so I was kind of consuming avos every second day. This year, there's not one on that same tree. I do not understand what's happening. But the reality is that I cannot make that tree bear fruit. But we have to let that tree bear fruit. And so when Jesus is speaking to us about a life that bears fruit, it's not so much about us making things happen, but it is about the Spirit of God in us letting things happen. You know, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, is the greatest gift given in a new covenant context in our relation to following Jesus. That God Himself would offer, that God Himself would bestow, that God Himself would gift us His very presence to walk with us in the mundane of life, in the highs and in the lows, that we would navigate times in which we live, not based on our own ability and strength, but Him in us and with us. Moses, in speaking about the Exodus story, he had a posture in following God. He had a state of following God that I feel like if more of us had this, could we be seeing more of the manifestation of God in and through our lives? Because if you think about the responsibility that Moses has, if you don't know the story, Genesis, Exodus, it's the second book of our Christian Bibles, and it really speaks of the crazy scenario of Moses being asked and appointed by God to lead an entire nation into a completely different context. And we had a little bit of discussion in our 8 a.m. service because I let them know that I was a little bit unsure about the specific numbers. I had in my mind that at the time of Moses leading the Israelite or the Hebrew people out of Egypt, because they were enslaved for around 430 years, I had in mind that there were about 3 million people that he was responsible for leading. Then I second-guessed myself and I'm like, was it 3 million or 300,000? We did a quick Google search in the service because that's what we can do now. Who needs to debate things when you can just get your smartphone out and type it in? And we came across a number that suggested around 2 million people, okay? So just think about this. That would be a person being asked by God to lead the city of Durban, when there was no social media or public radio, television networks, like, I know sometimes we can look at the Bible and we can almost think like, oh, it's kind of like a fairy tale and it's a nice metaphor. And but we actually look at this as being an event that took place. So Moses is being asked by God to fulfill Mission Impossible, really. Now, I don't want to put a heavy burden upon you right now, but the reality is that we've all been asked to a degree to live Mission Impossible. That God would say, okay, come into relationship with me, now live in such a way that sees this particular result taking place. If we think we can achieve it on our own, it is absolutely Mission Impossible. But the posture of Moses is this, and it's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 14. God first says this. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Moses then says this, verse 15. Moses says to him, if your presence does not go with us, then don't send us. If your presence is not with us, then we're not moving from this place. We're not going to go and try and do this in our own effort. We're not going to try and fulfill this through our own intellect and through our own skill. If you are not with us, then don't send us. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of this planet? I have a fundamental belief that as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, surely there is something that should distinguish our life. This is not just a life that is about an adherence to rules and regulations. This is not just a life whereby we make certain declarations or proclamations about our belief system. This is a life that is about internal transformation and therefore something about our lives being distinguished amongst others. That there is something about us that sets us apart. Now, I would know, and looking at my own life, I know that's not me that sets me apart from anybody else. Because it absolutely does not. But God in me, Holy Spirit in me and with me, distinguishes, it sets apart. And that is the life that we have been called to. And I feel so strongly to remind us all, remind myself, that although we live in a time where it kind of feels a little bit like we're in a holding pattern with life. Things have been paused, disrupted, challenged. Things have changed. There's new ways of doing things, different ways of doing things. And it feels like humanity is waiting. Waiting when this thing finally ends. Then we'll be able to. And so we find ourselves kind of paused right now. And yes, as much as so much has been impacted, so much has been challenged, so much has changed, this one thing does not change. That you and I are still alive for a reason. That you and I are still called, we are still appointed, we are still placed in this world that we might bear fruit to the loving kindness, the saving grace, and miraculous power of God in our lives, that we would live in such a manner that no matter what the circumstance is, we have something that is of far greater influence, and that is Spirit of God alive in us. The Holy Spirit, gift for you and I. And we're heading towards that Pentecost time. And I don't ever want to diminish the patterns and the flow of God, and we appreciate that there are certain times along the way that there are things highlighted or accentuated. But the cool thing is that we live in a time right now where we don't just wait for certain dates. See, this gift is available right now. The Spirit of God is available for you and I right now. And this is what the Spirit of God brings into our life. Isaiah chapter 11, speaking of God's Spirit, but speaking about it in the context of Jesus. It was a messianic, prophetic voice that was being spoken about in Isaiah 11. Speaking of the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. A spirit of wisdom and understanding. If there was ever a time where you and I need wisdom and understanding, it is now. In a time of uncertainty, in a time of ever-changing, in a time of new dynamics, we have the very source of wisdom. Are we looking to wisdom? Are we asking wisdom? Are we relying on wisdom? A spirit of counsel, comfort. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is the Spirit of God. In 2 Timothy in the New Testament, we would see the Spirit of God being described as this: for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is through the laying in of hands. For the Spirit of God does not make you timid, but gives you power. There is power available to you and I. The Spirit of God is power. This dynamic, alive power that you and I have access to. And I can appreciate that for so many of us, we live in a natural state. We live in time and space where we feel, where we see, where we experience. But we cannot deny that there is a spiritual realm in which exists and in which we live. The Spirit of God. And this is the thing that sets us apart. That we believe in some good philosophies, that we follow some great guidelines. But at the end of the day, this is an alive relationship with the very source of life, that there is Spirit in and through us. So now getting back to Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1, there's this fascinating command by Jesus. Acts 1 and verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them. This is now the followers of Jesus. This is after his crucifixion and resurrection. He gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Again, these numbers in the Bible can be quite significant. Like 40 typically was a time of probation. It was a time of testing, of endurance. You know, the people in the book of Exodus, when they came out of captivity, they found themselves before entering into the promise, a time of 40 years. Jesus himself, after his baptism, found himself in a period of 40 days of testing. And so there's all this kind of cool stuff that goes on. Then after 40 days of appearing to them, there was 10 days where he was non-existent, physically speaking. And again, 10 represents the number of completeness or wholeness. And so there's all these cool kind of things that happen with God and his order. But Jesus says this to them. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that I have promised you, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, speaking to you online and speaking to those of us in the room, how many of us see waiting as a positive? I'm sorry, ma'am. Your meal will be ready soon. If you could just wait another 45 minutes. Ladies and gentlemen, the aircraft is now fully boarded, but we're going to ask you to wait another 45 minutes until we actually take off. You're at the local supermarket, grocery store. The tills are full. Please, would you mind waiting in this queue? Are we seeing waiting as a positive? Parents, how many of our children see waiting as a positive? For some reason, we have this negative perspective towards waiting. And that's kind of what it is, a perspective or a perception, which is a major thing. Because in life, it's not so much about what we see, it's about how we see it. Perceptions affect the way that we interact and how we live. And so how we see waiting is important. Because I feel like the world is in a period of waiting at the moment. We're waiting. There's this, but there is an unease, right? I know that I look at waiting because I feel as if nothing's happening. We have this mentality, particularly in a Western society, where we always need to be producing. We always need to be progressing. We always need to be busy, or at the very least, give the impression that we are busy. Because if we're not busy, if we're not producing, then what are we? And so when we think about waiting, we think of nothing happening. We think about it being passive. We think about it being dead time. But Jesus here actually gives a command. Now, there is a mission. The mission is to go into all of the world. The mission is to bear fruit. The mission is to live life on purpose, with purpose, for purpose. You are alive for a reason. There is promises over your life. There is specific strategies that God is outworking in and through us. But there are going to be times of waiting. And those times of waiting are just as important as the times of going. But I know, and I'm sure you know, waiting is not easy. But perhaps that's the point. Because if you think about anything of substance, anything of value, anything of worth, anything that endures, anything that lasts, it never comes quickly, but there is always a process to it. See, waiting for me, it challenges my faith. Because you might set out on a journey with a promise. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, God invites him to follow him, even though Abraham has no clue where he is going. But he follows him based upon a promise. I am going to set you in a place, a new land. You are going to be blessed. You will be a blessing and you will become a father. Literally speaking and figuratively speaking as the father of our faith. So there is this promise given. Abraham sets off on an adventure. But Abraham has to wait. Joseph has a dream. Oh my goodness, don't we all love the dream story? You know what I mean? Like, I've got a dream. God, give me a dream. I've got a promise. I've got a mission. I've been sent by God. So he gets this dream and then Joseph has to wait. Jesus had to wait. But the waiting challenges my faith because I have the belief of a promise, and I set out on the journey, and then because of the waiting and not seeing what I thought I was going to see, now I'm confused. I'm frustrated. Did I actually hear what I thought I heard? Do I believe what I say I believe? But a challenge to our faith is not necessarily a bad thing, is it? It challenges our identity. The waiting challenges who I am. think I am. Because who am I if I'm not producing anything? Because so much of our identity is wrapped up in our performance, is it not? In what we do and how often we do it and how well we do it and how decorated we are for doing it. The waiting will challenge our intimacy. It'll challenge our relationship with Jesus. Because what is our relationship with Jesus if we're not seeing anything happening? If we're not doing anything, if God's not doing anything perceivedly, why am I even in this relationship? And so we come back to that dynamic that Jesus called us into, and that is one of friendship. It's amazing how he changes the dynamic, because service is typically oriented around task, is it not? But now friendship, that moves beyond just task or performance. So Jesus calls us into this intimacy of friendship. The mistake that we make when it comes to the waiting is that we see it as being passive. Inactive, we see it as dead time. But when you look at what actually Jesus is saying, and language is so key in this. When Jesus says to those that follow him, before you leave Jerusalem, I want you to wait because you're going to receive a promise. That wait is not passive or inactive. When you break it down and look at the original language, which, you know what, all of us have the possibility of doing so. Technology allows us so much opportunity now to really look down and break things apart and go deeper with certain words. But that word written in the New Testament, which was written in Greek, it doesn't just mean for us to sit down, wait, and be passive in the way that we often think of waiting to be. The word actually derives from the same word that when spoken about in John chapter 15, Jesus says, go into the world and bear fruit, but you do it by abiding in me. That word abide or dwell has the same basis to the word wait. And actually, when you go on to look at it even further, that waiting speaks more of an expectation. That it's a state of being that is expectant for God to do something. It's a state of being that gets us on our toes, that gets us alert. Another way of defining that word wait is be present. We all know that we can be physically in the room, but we're not present. We all know that we can be reading our Bibles, but not be present with Jesus. And so what God is saying to them is that I want you to wait. I want you to be alert. I want you to be engaged. I want you to be expectant. And I want you to be present. That is the great challenge that you and I face, especially in our modern mentality, which is always thinking about the next thing. Because we think about the next thing so much, we miss that thing that is right in front of us. And so Jesus is saying, yes, there is a mission ahead. Yes, there is a promise. Yes, the best is yet to come. But be present right now. Like, wait. Because I'm calling you into something significant, but I'm not calling you to do it alone. I'm calling you to do it with me. And me being my presence, me being Holy Spirit, me being in you and with you, that you might live in such a way that you don't have to make things happen, but you let things happen. And that by his Spirit we live distinguished, that bears fruit and fruit that will last. And so the question is are you waiting? Are you expectant? And that becomes more difficult the longer the waiting goes. But stay engaged. Stay hoping. Be present. I want to finish with this final passage of scripture, Psalm 27. I love the vulnerability of the Psalms. The Psalms are this beautiful roller coaster of human experience lived out in faith. There's mountaintops, there's valleys, there's everything in between. There's honesty, there's vulnerability, there's faith and declaration, and then there's hopelessness, and it's everything. I love the Psalms. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe. He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy, because sometimes shouts of joy are a sacrifice. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Teach me Your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me. There is a lot of false accusation in the world right now. And there is a battle. Probably people have always said this, but I feel like we're alive in this time, so I'm going to just say it. There is a battle for truth like never before, okay? And for some reason, it's accelerated through this COVID time. So there is accusations and oppressions. Verse 12, verse 13, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Be present. Keep engaged. Keep searching. Keep seeking. His goodness, His life is with us.